Hey everyone, welcome to Seeking What They Sought. My name is Jesse and I'm here with Anthony and Eric and Sean. And we're also here with President Alex Bryant of the North American Division of Seventh-day Adventists. And we're super excited that you're here, President Bryant. We always are shocked that anybody would ever say yes to our podcast. So we're glad that you're here.
Very true.
But if you could just start off by telling us, how do you become NAD president? How does that happen?
Thank you. And thank you for the invitation to be here. And I appreciate this conversation that you have engaged, and hopefully it will be uplifting and beneficial to your listeners. The process of becoming NAD president really is not in your hands. It's the church has a nominating committee process where they come together and nominate individuals to serve in various capacities. I had previously served as the secretary of the North American Division, which is kind of like a general vice president. And so when our previous president, Elder Dan Jackson, retired, the nominating committee came together and asked me if I would consider having my name put in nomination for this role. And it was nominated and voted by our division executive committee as a recommendation to the General Conference Executive Committee. The division presidents of the world are all nominated by the global church. And so they had to bring the entire global community together over, I think it was a Zoom actually, and voted my name. And I was elected president at that time in 2020. And because of COVID, there should have been a coming together, but we could not. And so in 2022, the General Conference session met in St. Louis and reelected me to the role in 2022. So
wow.
That's why it happened, right?
What do you do on a daily basis? I mean, I'm sure it changes day to day, but like, what do you find yourself doing most?
As pastors, we get asked, you know, you only preach on Sabbath, right? That's all you do.
That's right.
And
that's
so
right.
I'm assuming it's not the same for you.
No, actually, my day changes from day to day, but most every day is consumed with some type of meeting. Today, for example, we have an initiative we're trying to put together in 2025, and I met with leaders from around the country and our division, trying to figure out ways how we can better do God's work. And meet particularly the metropolitan centers of our nation, where 50% of the population is in 20 cities. How can we better penetrate those? What do we have to change in terms of our methodologies and reaching the population today? And so that was today. Tomorrow I'll be at a union in Boston, electing a next president for that area. So it's always different from day to day. I'll be honest with you, I most enjoy what I was doing today, is getting our heads together with innovative, creative thinking people and say, what are some tools? Our messages are on spot. I mean, they're on time, they're accurate, but how can we package them so that they will be relevant to today's generation of society? And those are always very inspiring conversations. And we're putting some things together, hopefully, that will have some impact.
That's awesome.
Yeah, that's cool. I was going to actually ask before you said that what your favorite part about the job was. And I think we can all relate. Like when you first said meetings, I kind of cringed a little bit. I think we've all been on board meetings, you know, been at board meetings, right, or whether it's for church or whatever. And it can both be a great thing if you've got, you know, a group of people that's really focused, you know, like you said, shows up on time, but also has that innovative mindset. It can be energizing to talk to other people and be forward thinking. But it also can be really tough, right? When it feels like you're dragging your feet or it doesn't feel like we're getting anywhere, going in cycles. Mm-hmm. But I can definitely relate to how that can be exciting. What I'm curious about
like
too,
today.
Oh, yeah, go for it. Yeah.
Today, one of the challenges that I put to the group 2 weeks ago, I said, if you go back in our history and the church and the beginning of the church, our church was on the cutting edge of using the technology of its day. It happened to be the printing press. And they took it to another level. And if you study other organizations, we were ahead of others.
Yeah.
Because they saw how they could take that technology and exponentially impact the world and the communities. I said, but when you look at it, there were young leaders. They were in their 20s and 21 and 22. So they weren't afraid of the technology. They embraced it and said, what can we do today and to use today's technology to do the same thing? And so, and there were some great ideas. We had some young minds in there, and I'm energized by those kind of meetings. So
is this the announcement that you're starting a TikTok page for yourself? Or
actually, I'll say this to you. I meet quarterly with the leaders of our college and university, Adventist College and University student government presidents. And I started talking to them about some of the initiatives. They said, we've never heard about them. I said, well, they're on our website. It's Elder Brian, we don't go to websites. So you have it on TikTok. And I asked them, would they be willing to take what we have and translate it into that language so they can understand. So they're going to come alongside of us and do that. And so they will be our TikTok voice. And
that's
try
awesome.
To make an impact there as well.
So being the president of the NAD is a job that, to be honest, I don't think many people would really ever want. Because being a leader in any context is challenging.
Right.
But being the leader of an entire division where there's the spectrum of belief. All across. And you have a lot of different entities that have a piece of the pie and have something to say. Like I hear I'm at Loma Linda, and here we are in the NAD, and Loma Linda is a voice for a very specific type of Adventism. Whereas you would have other entities in this division that have a completely other what's the right word? Big idea of what Adventism is, a complete other definition. And so you're the president. What is that? First of all, if I could just ask you, what's that like having to navigate division? And then maybe we can kind of get into more of the, because we're in the series called Polarized about these divisions. So, you know, what's it like for you having to navigate all that?
You know, I've been serving at the division since 2009. I said as a secretary, or you want to call it a general vice president. And so I've had a front row seat to what you're talking about, the broad spectrum of Adventism that's within the North American Division territory. And so when I became president and was asking the Lord, what would he have me to focus on? It was clear as day. And it was actually our theme that we voted at our year-end meeting with all of these different factions was together in mission. And that is, how can we, what are the intersecting points? And the intersecting point is mission. And so how can we, with our various factions and our diversity and our different backgrounds, where are the intersecting points? And what if we concentrated on those intersecting points? And that's what we've been trying to do. And actually, one of the initiatives that I was telling you we met about today that I'm most excited about is Pentecost 2025. And that is an intersecting point. And we are not unlike the early church. In fact, we are just like the early church. And all the diversity and all the differences and all the factions that they had in the early church exist today. But they were able to come together, and the Lord said they came on one accord, and they did not stop being different. But Ellen White says they put aside their differences for the good of the church and for the good of the mission. And so that's the thing that I try to focus on. And the church is broad enough, and God is broad enough to have the different spectrums that you just talked about and still be God and still say, these are all my children. And so to me, the challenge for us is to see in each other what God sees in us, even though we have different perspectives, when we may be at different ends of the spectrum. But there's something that is unifying about understanding. When I look at you, I see what God sees, and that's what we try to focus on. Yeah.
Yeah.
I if I could ask what feels like a tough question, the main thing that I hear a lot of from people is that the way that figures in the world church are talking about Adventism right now to people in a lot of people in North America has caused a feeling of, I don't even know if I can really be Adventist because I don't fit within those parameters. And I know for myself that there's leadership that sort of acknowledges that we're all different and then tries to own that and drive forward together, like you're talking about. Mm-hmm. And then there's leadership that points out the division and almost says, if you lay outside, if you lay on this side of the division, then unfortunately, you can't come along. And of course there has to be lines. Of course there has to be a point at which we say certain things are unacceptable. But your predecessor talked about, I think Jan Paulsen, so this is the predecessor of the current president at the GC, talked about Adventism kind of being a big tent. Well, there was room in the tent for lots of people. And currently, it feels like the opposite is kind of being said. The reason I'm bringing it up isn't to put you in a situation of commenting one way or the other, as much as just asking, like, how do we avoid this thing where it's like, well, I can't be part of the church because the leaders at the top are saying that I can't be, versus what you're talking about, which is, yeah, we're all different, but let's at least come around what we can unite on. Those are two different things. I'm curious if you could elaborate on what you see as a vision forward there.
You know, what I do is encourage people to not to listen to anybody. Don't just listen to your pastor. Don't just listen to presidents. Go and read what the church has voted that we stand together on. And you will find it's vastly different than you hear. And we call them the 28 fundamental beliefs. If you go and read the 28 fundamental beliefs, you will be, your faith in the church will be reignited and you will be encouraged. What we hear too much are people putting their own takes and twists on what we believe as a church. But if you go back and look at that, the fundamental beliefs of the church, and there are some pieces that are bold black, which is the principal general piece, it is broad enough. It is much broader. And that's when the whole global church, those are the things that the entire global church comes together and say, these are the things that we believe. There are so many things. You know, when I first came, I didn't grow up as an Adventist. When I came into church, there were a lot of things that were taught to me that we should be as Adventists. When I went back into the fundamental beliefs, I found they were never there. You know, how we keep the Sabbath. It's not there. That's someone's take. That's someone's interpretation. Mm-hmm. It could be a pastor. Right. It could be a spiritual leader. And then we teach that as though that's where the church teaches. That's not what the church teaches. That's someone's take or interpretation or application or principle of the church. And what I would encourage people to do, go back and read what the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the body of the believers, have voted. And it's vastly different than we hear from many pulpits. And if you do that, that would tell you this is what Central Adventism is. And it is not on the extreme one way or the other. It is very central. It is very Christ-focused and Christ-centered. But when we hear people preach or people teach, often you don't get that same sense because they often have a slant. And all of us have our own backgrounds. We come from our own perspectives. And so we put our own twist on things. But I tell people, go and read what we believe and then come back to me and tell me what you think. And you will find it's vastly different. Then unfortunately, people who have bully pulpits or have a big voice or big following, people listen to them and figure that what they're saying is what the church teaches. And sometimes that is not that's not true. And that's why I challenge people to go and read what the church has actually voted. And out of all the things that we teach and all the things we do, the 28 fundamental beliefs are relative. It's almost like the 10 commandments. God said, I'm going to give you these 10. And there's a whole Bible written over that, but the basic of those 10. And so the 28 fundamental beliefs are like that. And but people take and put their own twist on it. So that's one of the things I would do. I would encourage a person to go and read what we as a church believes. And that's not one man. It's not five men. It's not 10 leaders. It is a global church that comes together. And right now it's 2,800 people, most of whom are lay people. And they're the ones who vote. This is what we believe God is saying from our reading of God's word. And we believe in these things. And so that's what I would do and encourage people to look at that.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's a really healthy, I appreciate you wording it that way. And I just wonder how do we create a culture where that is the way that happens, where that method of like, hey, we have the safety and comfort to know, like, we're going to go back to these 28 and look at it ourselves and feel safe, whether you're a layperson, an Adventist employee, to say like, hey, like, this is my way of seeing this fundamental belief. And this is what I take from it, you know, and maybe even to push a little farther, President Bryant, is if someone is questioning one of the fundamental beliefs, or at least the way they've experienced how it's been interpreted for them, do you feel that there's a safe atmosphere? And I know that's not really a fully fair question, because we're talking about the whole country versus maybe one space or a different space. But at large, do you feel like it's a safe space in Adventism to question and to push a bit of how we feel about those 28 and what they're talking about and what the real truth behind them is?
You know, I think in some places there, that safe space does not exist. But there is, what I try to tell people is that the church is set up. I mean, it looks like we're a hierarchical system. And it looks that way because we have the Conference of Union, Division, and General Conference. But in truth and fact, the power is at the people level of the church. And what I encourage people to do is, let's create the safe space. Let's use the tools and mechanism that we have in place. And I would try to educate them on what those are. So if you want change in the church, I'll give you an example. There was a Sabbath school class, Sligo Church. You know, in Sligo, people will label Sligo a certain way. But they wanted a change in the church process. They voted that change in a Sabbath school class that went from the Sabbath school class to the church, to the conference, to the union, and to the division and the world church. And there was discussion, and that change was made. It didn't start at the General Conference. It started at the local church. A lot of people are not even aware that you can affect change in that manner. They think it's helpless. Yeah. It's all these leaders and all that. But there is a process where you can affect change. And I would try to help them in a constructive way to say, here's, if we want to change our church, we love our church, we want to change it, there's a process that we can affect change. And it starts at the local, it can start at the local church level. But when we come together as a group of people, we will in St. Louis next year, the overwhelming majority of people who are voting are lay people who are not paid by the church. They don't owe their livelihood to the church. They look at the issues and they vote the issues as they feel led by God's Spirit. And that's where my hope is. And that's where I try to tell people, it's not a perfect system, but there's a system, there's a way that we can affect change and make our church a better place and more in line with what God wants us to be.
Man, that's good. I'm curious, we talk about liberal and conservative as labels. That seems to be sort of, whether they're helpful or not, ways of describing what seems to be the greater areas of division between those two parties. First of all, do you see a shot? Because I think a lot of people don't feel like, like I said, let me say, a lot of people don't feel like there is a shot at this church coming back to a place of unity. That's pretty scary for a lot of people. Other people are like willingly wanting it. Like, yeah, I'm ready for a church split sort of thing. Do you see a pathway towards unity for us as a church? And I guess I mean this, maybe we can first talk about the division, but even beyond that, when we talk about the world church as a whole, because there's some pretty massive change or differences at the world church level. But just if we're talking about the division, do you see a pathway towards unity in front of us?
Absolutely, yes. And I believe there's going to be in the church what we read about in the Bible, what God says will happen in the end. I think that our church right now, if you read in the Revelation and read about the Laodicea church, lukewarmness, and I think that these kinds of splits and divisions can only exist in that type of atmosphere. And I believe there will be a time coming upon the church when the church will be shaken up. And right now you see what's happening in our world. We should not be mirroring in the church what's happening in the world in terms of this side versus that side, liberals versus conservatives. I believe the Lord will wake up his church, and it's only in that atmosphere where the unity that you ask about will take place. But it will not take place while we're comfortable and while things are convenient and while we have the luxury of not liking you, because I believe in drums in the church and you don't believe in drums in the church.
Yeah.
And I think that the Lord would allow something to come upon us that's going to force us into a unity of spirit, because there will be no other option. But now we have the luxury because we don't have it, and we're convenient. Things are convenient and we just do what we do. But I believe the Holy Spirit will bring God's people together during the final time. In fact, Pentecost 2025, we're talking about next year, that's exactly what it's about. It's how do we repeat Pentecost here? And if you look at the disciples, you know, the last night before Jesus was crucified, he had been trying for 3.5 years to teach them, he that is great among you, let him be servant of all. And then on the last night, they failed the ultimate exam, and that was who's going to wash the feet. And yeah. So it's almost like Jesus was unsuccessful at everything he had tried to teach his disciples. They didn't get it. They were still arguing and fussing over minutia. And it was not until the crucifixion of Christ that they started waking up and changing. And when the day of Pentecost came, it says the day of Pentecost wasn't just God raining down his spirit. They created conditions for it to happen. And the Bible says they came on one accord. And he told them, don't go out and teach. Don't go out and preach. You go up in the upper room and you wait for the promise of the Spirit. And it's during that time, Ellen White said, they settled their differences. And the words she used, I love it. They put aside their differences. That didn't mean they didn't have them, but they said, we're not going to let this define us and separate us. Mm. And you still believe in drums in the church, and I don't, but we're not going to let that separate us. And so we're going to come together for the sake of the unity of the body of Christ. And it was in that spirit, it was in that atmosphere that God sent his Holy Spirit. And I believe that will be repeated. That is actually what we're calling for in Pentecost. You'll hear a lot about, yeah, we want to do 3,000 meetings. I said, but that is not the real purpose of Pentecost 2025. Pentecost 2025 is praying for the Holy Spirit and preparing the way they did in Upper Room so that our differences don't separate us. And so I do believe that that day will come. And I think God is going to have to do some crazy things to shake us up. But I believe that church will be shaken.
Right. President Brian, I'm wondering if I can drill down into this question a little more, because sure. I think the heart where it comes from, and you know, where Jesse's question comes from, is we've been doing, you know, a bunch of interviews for almost 5 years now, and talked to a large spectrum of people, you know, all the way from, you know, President Wilson to a swath of pastors, people who live in different parts of the world and the country. And I think as we've had more conversations, you know, we just finished a series called What is an Adventist? That was our last series before this current one, where we had different people coming on to give different answers. And I think something that we found was some of the answers are so vastly different. They're operating almost from completely different paradigms, right, where they're operating like, where like really foundational things like, what is truth? How is truth found? How do we interpret the Bible? And, you know, so one person might say, you know, well, we need to seek the truth, or two people might say, we need to seek the truth. But then one person might have a totally different paradigm or hermeneutic for what truth is, or how we find it, or how do we interpret. And so, you know, when you say setting aside our differences, as you just said, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to have to do a move. I agree with you. And I think, to me, it feels really challenging, because I think in some of those conversations, we've gone back and forth to try and figure out like, well, how do we do this thing? Because it sounds like we're saying the same thing, but we're really not, right? And so I guess I'm curious to drill down a little more, like, as you think about it, you sound hopeful about it. Is it hopeful just that, oh man, the Spirit needs to do a miracle to do this thing? Or do you genuinely believe that there can be a coming together, even, you know, with the amount of opposing paradigms that exist in the church?
I guess to just to tag on the end of that, because like, I agree with you, there is that, you know, say the divide on drums, you know, or style of worship. Like, that's one divide. But like you said, when someone brings up what is truth, well, someone who's maybe in a more conservative camp can mean like, I mean the conservative values of how we look at the Bible. And then someone who's in the more liberal space is like, well, I don't look at the Bible the same as you, at a very foundational level. And it's even, I wouldn't even say crazy, like on that level, is like where it's like, I don't even believe in the Bible at all, but just more of like, right, I start at a different place. Those seem to be incredibly challenging things to see, you know, come together at some point. So, yeah.
Yeah, I guess for me, I understand the challenge in that, but I've watched the Holy Spirit take a drug addict and transform a drug addict from a physical addiction. I've watched the Holy Spirit take a prostitute and change their life. I've watched the Holy Spirit take a gangbanger who's been doing it all of his life and change it. And so I got to believe that the Holy Spirit can change them. It can change people who are differing in spiritual realms. And I think some of those differences are sincere. I don't think that in some cases they're made up. I just think they see life so differently. And so I have to believe that the Holy Spirit is the real answer to transform people. But I do believe that there's going to have to be some type of catalyst to give people a desire to be changed and a desire to be changed. You know, we talk about it as a church in a time of trouble. I said, I guess if you're on the run on the blue laws, will it matter how you look at truth and how you look at truth? Or which, you know, at some point, it has to get reduced to more than just a theoretical understanding of how we see God and how we see church. There has to be some practical application to it. And I think that only can happen in the realm of the Holy Spirit. And other than that, I don't think it can happen. If I did not have a belief when Christ said, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, I cannot send the Comforter. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to lead us and guide us in the truth. It is to speak those things that bring us into oneness. And so if a person is at these polar opposite ends, if their hearts are open and sincere, then I believe the Holy Spirit can bring them to a place. If they're not, it doesn't matter anyway. And so that's what my hope is. And that's desired. I don't think there's a formula that we have. I don't think there's a seminar we can give. I don't think there's anything. I think it's a transformation of heart. And unless that takes place, it won't happen. But from the Bible that I study, there will be that time before Christ comes for God's church. Right.
Yeah, I think, and I love what you're saying with that. And I think the challenge for many, and I've felt this, and I think we've all felt this, is, okay, that sounds great. When is it going to happen? Right? Like there's the tension we're living with. And again, I don't want to call out specific people, President Brett. I know that in the past, even from the very top, I know just when it comes to GC, NAD, there's been divides in the way that we've practiced Adventism. You know, when we talk about women's ordination, that's been a tense issue for decades. It's been a wearying process where it's just caused a lot of heartache and a lot of frustration. And it's not just that, of course, but it's created an atmosphere or culture where it's just like, well, okay, we believe God's going to bring us back into unity. We're gonna see the Holy Spirit work. But it's kind of the same discussion that I know a lot of Adventists have had, you know, about like Jesus is coming soon, right? And it feels like that message of Jesus is coming soon has lost its impact on a large chunk of Adventism. And I'll just admit for myself, like, to hear the message Jesus is coming soon, the imminent return of Jesus, like, yeah, like, okay, but when? And in the same way that you said what you just did, it's like, I can believe that, but at the same time, my heart grows weary. And I know that a lot of people's hearts are growing weary in Adventism, whether they're employees or not, of the divide and the lack of change or the frustrations that are happening. And so in the meantime, in the process of waiting for the Holy Spirit to show up, what is an appropriate way for us to respond to the division, to the frustration that we're experiencing?
One of the things I've encouraged people to do is, it's been my assessment that those polarizing groups are the minority. They're not the majority of the church. The majority of the people in the middle, and the majority of the people are not left or right. And what I've encouraged the people, let's take our church back. Let the majority, let the silent majority stand up and speak up, and let's stop being run and being dictated to by the people on the left or the right. And we can do it if we had the courage to stand up and do it. We have enough. The numbers are on our side. If we want our church to be the church we want it to be, let's stand up and tell this, the left and the right, no more. We're going to take our church back, and we're going to make our church where we want it to be. And it's not perfect, but it's not what you guys are saying on either end. And as a result, what you're saying, people have left the church because they're tired of it. They're tired of the argument. They're tired of the fighting. Mm-hmm. They're tired of the polarization. And I say to the people who are in the middle, you're the silent majority. And evil flourishes only when the silent majority stays quiet. And if we want to change it, we have the power to change it. And let's do it.
That's good.
That's really good. And I guess I'm my mind is swirling because in response to what you said, because I'm thinking about how, depending on your perspective, certain issues might be left or considered right issues, right? So, say if we're talking about the topic of women's ordination, perhaps we have a whole swath of female pastors who feel like they've been called by God. They've had that experience. They felt like it's been confirmed, and they want to feel that validation from their employer, that the recognition, but they're still in that yearning process, that waiting process, that hoping process that maybe one day my employer mm-hmm. will recognize that this is true. But then, you know, to some folks, perhaps who we might, and this is again a generalization, but those who we might say are on the right, they might say, oh, that's a fringe left issue. But to those people, that's a central issue for them. That feels like central to the gospel commission. How do we navigate, right? Where's the goalpost, and how do we navigate?
You know, I think that we have to, when we look at these issues, we have to say what's principle and what's not principle, and how we treat each other is principle. And yet the church is stuck, and we've been stuck there for many decades. And I'm a proponent of women's ordination, and not because I'm left, because I think that's right. I think there's a principle on which we go by. And I just talked to a group of female pastors about 2 months ago, and I reminded them that this is not unlike the church battle with racism in the church, and when we had segregation in the church, and when blacks couldn't go to white churches or white schools. And Ellen White commented on it, and she said it was wrong, but she said, let's stay the way we are until the Lord opens up a better way. And so I think some of it is we try to identify principle. I don't put that in the same category as I put what style of music you like, or do you want contemporary worship versus traditional worship? I think that that's dealing with individuals and how we see individuals. And we see one group, in this case, women, as lesser than we see another group, which are men. I think that that's principally wrong. And so I try to separate it out on principle. I encourage people to separate it out on principle. And I say, keep agitating. Don't give up the fight. It took us decades and decades and decades. And finally, the church came around and we did away with segregation in the church. It's a question if we've done away with racism, but we made one step of doing away with segregation. And so I tell people the church is not perfect. Jesus says that let the wheat and the tare grow together. And it means there's always going to be some elements in the church that do not represent Jesus. But he said, leave them alone, let the wheat and the tare grow together. And I try to encourage people that there will always be an element in the church that's not what God wants it to be. But we still have the opportunity to be that light. And why? Let's be that light and be that encouragement. And it is discouraging. I would never tell people, it can be very discouraging, disheartening, but it's still God's church. And how do we find a way to help people stay in it in spite of the fact that the church has flaws and has challenges? Yeah.
Pastor Bryant, if I could jump in. Thank you. I appreciate your approach to creating unity in the church. And just to, you know, to keep it real with you, it feels like a very different approach than, you know, maybe Ted Wilson has, or at least comes across as presenting as solutions for unifying the church. And I'm curious, you're really at the, you know, at one of the hearts of division in the church. And I'm curious how you approach creating unity in a rather divisive environment. I'm sure at the top, it's, you know, lots of differences that you have between different leadership. And I'm curious what are your core principles maybe and position for creating unity in your administrative, you know, work and personal life?
I try to highlight the areas of agreement and the areas that we're unified. And to be honest with you, that's 95% of the places.
Right? Yeah.
And so I try to highlight that. I was just over in Papua New Guinea doing a meeting. I had a couple come to me and they saw Elder Wilson and his wife and me and my wife sitting side by side in this place. And they said, oh, you know, you all are together. I said, we agree on most things. We agree on most things.
You're surprised.
Right. Yeah. And we agree on most things. And so what we do, and this is, again, I believe, driven by the people on the left and on the right, they divide us on 5%.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah, right? That's true.
They divide us on 5%, but we agree on 95%. And the 5%, some can question, and where, you know, on some of it, like women's ordination, we have not, as a church, stood on a biblical foundation on that. We have stood on a cultural one, but we have not as a church dug down and say, this is what we believe the Bible is saying, like we have on some other issues. Mm-hmm. And that's why it could be tossed back and forth, because we haven't dug down on what does the Bible say on this issue. What do we believe the Bible says on this issue? It has never come to a biblical understanding. It has always come to a vote with no Bible. And so when you have a vote with no Bible, everyone gets an opportunity to bring their own cultural biases to the table and not set them aside to say, what thus saith the Lord? And so, but what I say, okay, let's look at what we agree on and let's spend our energies on that. And we'll keep working on what we don't agree on, but to paint the picture that we have this big division between NAD and the GC because we disagree on 5% is a false picture. And I think we have to do a better job to try to to change that narrative, right?
Can you really appreciate your thoughts? Can you share a little bit, you know, maybe for some of our listeners who they have no idea how, you know, these governing bodies work? And you had just alluded to a minute ago, hey, we haven't done the biblical work a lot of the times, at least on that issue. It's been people coming with their different cultural perspectives. Why is it that, in your opinion, we haven't done that biblical work? Just for people who maybe they don't understand how these committees and things work.
When if you look in the history of our church, and we use Ellen White a lot, but every biblical principle was forced out. Every fundamental belief was forced out by biblical study and biblical understanding. And we come together with a commonality of that understanding with all these people from around the world. And on the theology of ordination, we have not done that. Well, we have not done it and brought it to a point of a vote to the world body and say, okay, here's what we see the Bible is saying. I will tell you, I think this is what the Bible is saying. You say, well, I think this is what the Bible says. And then we come together and everyone here. So let's decide on this group of believers who represent the world church. What do we believe the Bible is saying? We have never done that. And I think it leaves the room to have the division that we have. We did that on several other issues. We've done it on State of the Dead. We've done it on, the 28th fundamental belief we just voted in the last couple of decades or so. But we haven't done it on this. And so I believe that a lot of our understanding of ordination would be cleared up if we would take a biblical approach. Because right now, you know, the whole Christian movement is growing out of the Dark Ages, Catholicism. And even our view on ordination is growing out of that. And so it colors us. Unless we do a biblical understanding, a biblical study, we all kind of still have those blinders on. And so perhaps you ask, why haven't we done it?
That was going to be my next question.
In 2010, why haven't we done it? It was actually voted in 2010 at the General Conference session in Atlanta, Georgia, to do it. They started to do it, and it was stopped in 2015. And so I think one of the things that we must do is ask the church to reengage in that study and see what God is saying to us. And I think if we do that, we can put this issue to bed.
Wow. You have a way more hopeful perspective on a lot of this than maybe most people that I come into contact with. And actually, like, I first of all say thank you and commend you for that, because to share as a local church pastor, like, it's so encouraging to actually hear that, instead of to continue to hear voices that are either overtly divisive or are sad that things are divisive and feel like, well, it's just going to keep being this way. Like, to actually have somebody who's in leadership saying, no, I think we can actively fight this, is actually quite encouraging to hear. And you've already said, so I don't think I'm putting words in your mouth, that it's not that, like, that's easy. It's not like you're saying, oh yeah, like, if it's not, we'll just start fighting, it'll be, we'll be done with it in a couple of years, you know?
Right.
But more so that, like, we actively can, it feels good to have somebody leading in our region who says that. And so I just want to commend you on that and say thank you. And I guess I'm curious, like, we've talked about guiding principles for people who are more conservative or people who are more liberal. What do you find to be your, like, it sounds like you call yourself more of a centrist. Maybe I don't want to put words in your mouth on that. Maybe you can re-clarify that after I ask, but, like, if you are a cent, what do you guide, or I guess, what are your guiding principles to come to that, to this place?
You know, my guiding principles are really, and I don't want to sound too churchy, but my guiding principles are trying to take the life of Christ and make it live today in 2024. and what does that look like? And when I look at the life of Christ, he was never the most popular person. Well, I shouldn't say he was never. It was only for a short time before they crucified him. But he always took up causes that were against what a majority of the leadership was. He stood up for people. They accused him. This man received his sinners and sit down and eat with them because he was sending messages that these are my people too. They're important and valuable to me too. And wherever he found people, if you look at, I've looked at the stories of Christ through the lens of social equity. And it's amazing to me what he did. He found people that were on the outside of society. He was making a statement when he met the woman at the well. He was making a statement when he caught the woman in adultery. He was making a statement when he fed the 4,000. We often talk about the 5,000 who were Jewish, but he fed the 4,000, the same miracle, to the Gentiles who were the rejected group. He was making a statement.
I actually never realized that.
For me, my principle is, how do I take Christ's life and how do I make it relevant today? And so who is my woman caught in adultery? Who is my woman at the well? Who is my Gentile 4,000? Who are those people that need my voice and need me to stand up and speak up for them? And as a result, you will get criticized. You're going to be shoved aside. You will be marginalized in the eyes of some. But that's the life that Christ led, and that's the life he's asked his followers to lead. And so that's the guiding principle for me, is how do I do that, and how do I make it real and practical in our world and in our society and in my context, right?
I mean, I'll say it like that. That is a far more unifying principle. It's, you can argue about a lot of what Jesus does to a degree, but it's also kind of hard to argue about a lot of what he does, because he's doing things. Right. It's one thing to argue about, like, well, the law says this and we ought to either keep it this way, or others would say, well, that doesn't matter as much as what Jesus says. Versus, you know, it's like, you can argue about the theology of all of that stuff all you want.
Right.
But when you say it the way that you said it, it's sort of like, oh yeah, Jesus did stuff. And when you extrapolate that out to our time, what would that look like?
Right.
I guess I'm curious, as we kind of wrap up here, you've mentioned Pentecost 2025 a few times here, and I know this is a big initiative. I actually just read about it today before we talked. This is, I guess, one way that you see unity coming into to our context right now. Would you be able to share about that a little bit more for anybody who's listening?
Certainly. Pentecost 2025 is really a clarion call for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on God's people. God poured his Spirit out at Pentecost for a purpose. And it was, the purpose was, how could he reach the people of their day? You know, the disciples, for example, they were unlearned men, so they couldn't speak the language. So God gave them that gift. And so Pentecost 2025 is a clarion call and say, God, how can we better reach the people of our day? And first of all, we have to come together. That's why this, in my opinion, this conversation is a very needed conversation in the life of the church. How do we have polarizing parties come together? And maybe those polarizing parties will never come together. The question I would ask, how do we have the people in the middle stand up and be counted? How do we awaken that group? Because if we awaken that group, it will silence the extremists. But because the extremists' voice is so loud, because the people in the middle are silent. And so Pentecost 2025 is, how do we awaken those individuals? How do we come together? And to be honest with you, and it seems maybe cliche, it seems God talk. People say, well, you're doing God talk. I said, that's the only kind of talk I know to do. But when you look at Pentecost, it was literally, these are the same disciples who were fighting the night before Jesus died. What changed them? What changed them was the Holy Spirit. And the thing that I like as I study it, they then become perfect people. Pentecost, Peter still had some racial issues. He was still a racist because Paul had to deal with them on it, right? And that was after the fall of the Holy Spirit, after he baptized 3,000 people, after he did all that. And it lets me know that we don't become perfect people, but the Holy Spirit begins a transformation in our lives that God can use and God can work through. So Pentecost 2025, at its core, is an infilling of the Holy Spirit, and you cannot fake that. I can keep the Sabbath, and I can be as mean and cantankerous as I can be. I can eat phony bologna and fake ham and be as mean as I want to be.
Phony bologna.
Phony bologna. But I cannot get the Holy Spirit and still be mean and cantankerous.
Yeah.
I cannot receive the Holy Spirit and still not want to work, have a spirit. I don't want to work with you. Because you believe in women's ordination, I don't. Or because you have a different understanding of truth, and I don't. The Holy Spirit neutralizes all of that in us. It doesn't change how what my view is, but it changes how I interact with others and changes how I see people. That is really what Pentecost 2025 is about. It's the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and God gives us the Spirit to do his mission. And so that's what we're talking about, and we're asking people to pray for that. And that's why I have hope, because I believe that that's going to happen. Joel 2:28 said it's going to happen in the last days. And that's what's going to be the transforming agent in the lives of people. And so that's where I'm driven from. That's what Pentecost 2025, that's what makes me excited. I just came from Pentecost. I just saw it. What I'm just talking about. I was in Papua New Guinea, and I saw the transformation like I've never seen in the lives of people, church is members, one, leaders.
Is this one that like a ton of people were baptized recently?
Over 300,000 people were baptized in Papua New Guinea.
That's you said 300,000?
300,000. And that's, they're not finished the reporting. And they weren't just dipping anybody. At the site I was in, we had over 25,000 people show up every night, sitting in the rain, on the ground, no covering, out in the open. And I made an appeal, over 3,000 people came down, but they wouldn't baptize them. They said, we'll put them in a baptismal class. And because we want people to understand what they're coming into. And I saw members, I saw pastors, I saw leaders come together unlike I've ever seen before. And they said, well, that's because that's over there. I talked to the people over there. They said, we've never seen this before. We've never seen people turn out for meetings like this before. We've had them. We've had Mark Finley. We've had all of the other people, but we've never seen this before. And they have been praying for a year and a half for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, for a year and a half, and doing small group ministries for a year and a half. COVID-19 actually forced them. And I said, the Lord uses, God said, I'll use anything, but COVID-19, the government said they could not meet in groups larger than 10. And so, and that went on for over 2 years. And what it did was force people who normally would not lead to lead, because they would get into groups of 10, the elder would lead out, and then they had other neighbors who wanted to join, but the government said no more than 10. They had to keep breaking off and keep breaking off and keep breaking off. And they had average members who never led, never taught a Sabbath school, never done anything, leading these groups. And they just kept multiplying, just kept multiplying. And that's because of COVID-19. But what they found, this is what God wanted them to do. And they started praying for in 2021 for the Holy Spirit to pour out. And I believe that what we saw, Elder Wilson was there. We were there. Everyone's experience was the same. And so it wasn't built on an evangelist. Or we said, well, I'm the great evangelist from North America. It wasn't. People who never done meetings before, lay people who had come over there from different places in the world, the same thing, the same experience. These people sitting in the rain would not move because they were thirsty for the word of God. And the work that the members did, I believe that that is the latter rain falling. And that's what we're praying for. And, you know, and I talked to people and they had differences, but they came together on that and they came together on mission. And I believe that's what God wants to do here in North America. And so that's what, sorry for the long answer, but that's what
I'm saying. It's good.
It's a great vision.
Yeah. I think that's the desire. I was just going to say really quick, just as a response, that you know, that's the desire to see that here. And I think that's the hesitancy is you touched on it, right? That you said, oh, it's not just because, you know, it happens there. But that right. has been the feeling in Adventism is like, hey, North America, West Europe, you know, like we're different, right? We're not seeing that growth. And so there's maybe that sense of hesitancy. And I'll admit that I still feel some resistance to that full trust, sure. which is hard to know, like, yeah, of course God can do it, but we've struggled to see that kind of thing happen on a large scale in North America. But you believe that the future of Adventism is bright, where that could happen, where we could see the latter rain take place here in North America.
Yeah. Absolutely. That's beautiful. They apologized to me because there were so many people coming down. They weren't prepared mm-hmm. for it. They didn't know what to do with them. They said, we're sorry. We know we're a third world country. And they were apologizing. I said, there's some benefits of being a third world country. I said, because they sought the Holy Spirit because they needed them. They didn't have money. They didn't have organization. Mm-hmm. They didn't have anything. When you have everything, it's hard to seek the Holy Spirit. And I tell them that's the curse of the Western world because I said, isn't that what Laodicea said? We have need of nothing. We increase with goods. And I said, what will it take for the Lord to get us to a place of seeing our need? And if we saw our need, then the Holy Spirit will fall on us just the way he does in other places. Yeah. Right.
That's beautiful. Mm-hmm. I think if people are looking for it, the best way that I could see for people to find it is just search Pentecost 2025 NAD, and you guys have an overview of what it is,
right?
In some of the initiatives that you're doing as part of that on your website. But man, Pastor Brian, I just want to say thank you so much. Just this hour of conversation, I kid you not, I'm not just saying this. Like, I feel more energized and more excited about the future of the mm-hmm. Adventist Church in the West. Purely because someone is leading in a way that isn't focusing on all of the, like, I'm even looking at myself. I'm like, man, I've really focused on the polarized sides a lot. And actually the way that you're leading is stop focusing on all the sides. Instead, focus on at least your guiding principle is, what did Jesus do? And what am I supposed to do as a result of that today?
Yeah.
And then to invite the Holy Spirit on our own individual levels, but also collectively, to do his work in our church and in this side of the world, in our lives first, and then and to be preparing lives for whatever comes. That's like there's mission to that. There's movement. There's excitement mm-hmm. that says, "Oh yeah, this is what we're about." As opposed to all of the division, like you said, that kind of can creep in and kind of become dominant when we don't have anything to unite around. And so I just genuinely say thank you for leading with that unity in mind and that focus on the Holy Spirit. That is absolutely 100%. I think the kind of leadership that we need over the next few years. So yeah, just thank you for that.
Yeah.
Well, thank you and appreciate what you all are doing to bring this conversation to the church. And I think it will help us think about who we are and what we want to be. But I believe that the Lord started the Adventist Church in North America, and it started strong, and I don't believe it's going to end with a whipper. I think it's going to end powerful with a strong movement here. And I believe God has people that he is waiting to take off. And it won't look like Papua New Guinea. It will look like North America, but it will still be God's Spirit. And that's what I'm mm-hmm. excited about, and that's what I'm praying for, and I'm really believing that. So thank you all for the opportunity to talk and to share. Yeah,
President Brian, maybe to send us off, you know, just to echo Jesse, your hopeful perspective really gives a lot of courage, I think, to those of us on the ground. I'm curious what you would say to maybe a lay member, a church member, who is in a local church where they don't have a leadership that shares your hopeful perspective, or, you know, they feel maybe like there's no hope, where it's really challenging for them. How would you encourage them?
I would tell them, I would find a community, even if it's online, of at least one other person who's trying to go where I'm trying to go, who has hope, and to encourage, you know, there's a text in the Bible saying, encourage yourself in the Lord. But I would say I would find someone else who's trying to do that. And one of the beauties of online, you can find them anywhere in the world, but to try to find someone who has that hope, because then you can be that spark plug in your own local church and local field. You know, one, I told you earlier that I meet with quarterly with the college and university student government presidents, hour and a half. It's always just totally enlightening. And, you know, you think about all these negative things about young people. I said, go and talk with them. They're energized. They're wanting to do something. They'll do it differently, and we should give them room to do it differently. I said, but I have great hope talking with them, because they still have that youthful spirit of adventure, and we can change the world, because they really can. And so that's why I say connect with someone who's trying to go where you're going. And then hopefully that will inspire you. But then eventually you would have to be the light and the spark plug in that local church.
Man,
beautiful.
Well, thanks again, Pastor Brian. Awesome. I really appreciate it. And man, I will be praying for you as you continue leading, because I know that there's a lot in front of you. But again, thank you so much for leading the way that you are.
Yeah. Well, thank you all. Thank you for having me. It's been great having this conversation. May God bless you and continue to bless your podcast.
Okay, guys. So we're here reacting to the movie Furiosa by... because Sean and I just watched it.
My back still hurts, Jesse.
That was because of what we did after. But
what? Where are we? It isn't even nighttime yet.
This is Seeking After Dark once again. Welcome back.
The tone shift that people are experiencing right now.
Hey, okay. Let's
great tone shift.
Okay, let's restart. But you should start with Furiosa again.
All right. We have 4 minutes left.
Okay. So that was actually I think one of our best episodes that we've ever had, to be honest. I honestly think that coming out of that, I feel more excited about the direction of the church. Yeah, and optimistic. I said excited, Sean. Isn't that good enough? Like, do you have to actually add another word to
it's good enough, but you're not good enough.
Okay, that was fair. One of I'll Sean's take better comments. I'll take that.
I'll take history. I'll take it.
That was my best Jesse impression. I did my best.
No, I mean, I actually honestly feel that way. I think that his style of leadership and what he's focusing on actually allows for there to be a coalescing of energy in the right direction.
Yeah.
Because everything that we focus on, I'd say I feel like I'm guilty of it too, is like all of the negative space, or like the division is so great and all of that stuff. So, by that I mean, because we're talking about the NAD and it's a division. So I'm not complimenting the division on being incredible. I'm saying that the divide is so intense.
Thank you for clarifying.
Yeah, you're welcome. I just felt that was more.
No. Yeah, I think that was definitely encouraging. I do wish I couldn't help but think, like, man, I'm kind of bummed that he's been NAD president for like 4 years, and I don't think I've ever heard anything from him.
Yeah.
I'm like, I don't know if he's just more of a, like,
behind the scenes.
If there was like a social media blitz from him, I think it'd be more like
in terms of like his voice. But I don't know that's not his like style of leadership or.
But I feel like there was like a social media blitz where we just saw him everywhere in Adventism for a little bit with that sort of message.
Yeah. I mean, that would take the X, formerly Twitter, is what he needs to do. Right. He needs to write a whole series of tweets.
Actually, X just decided that you can put not safe for work content on there as long as it's labeled. So it's perfect.
Yeah, I saw that.
It's a perfect time to. I don't know what that means. I'm not claiming. I'm just.
What does that mean, Justin?
Oh boy.
What that means is that's the only piece of news that I had about X from like recently. I think that was like yesterday. That's and so also I brought it forward to you bringing up X. That's all that was.
That's great. The only piece of
news that I had as well, but I didn't mention it intentionally.
I mean it though. Like if there was actually, I think like a consistent visible presence, consistently saying those things in ways that were, that a lot of people were seeing consistently. I said consistently a lot. That would be huge. I mean, we need that kind of leadership as a church because we even started this whole series called Polarized because it feels like the voices that we're talking about are some of the loudest voices, or at least those points of view tend to be the things that are talked about or come up the most, the things that we're most shocked by, right?
Yeah.
But this is a totally different way of leading where you're not paying attention to those things.
Yeah, I think part of it is because
you go.
I was just going to say really quick. I think it's both like he said. It is a silent majority, you know. And I don't know if it's apathy or if it's fear. I think it's a mix, right? There is a fear of like, hey, speaking up has consequences, especially in today's day and age. Like to voice your thoughts or to voice what you think needs to change, it's tough to do that. Maybe some of it's apathy, some of it's disillusionment to what they've seen. And so if what he says is true, that the large majority of Adventism is in the central and there's and he wants that group to stand up, that's pretty significant in what could potentially happen in the Adventist church if some sort of movement took place for that to really happen. My thing too is like, Jesse, you said it, you know, you're guilty of the perception of like, let's focus on the polarized ends. Yeah. It's just so alluring, right? Like it's so natural for me, not just in the Adventist church, but in politics
really
and other spaces.
I really love positive and negatives. It's like a magnet.
It is. We're drawn to that. There's a reason why news and other things are, I'm just moving past
Eric,
it. I don't care what you're
saying.
Eric.
No, it's good.
Going appreciate past that. It.
I'm listening, Sean.
Thank you. Thank you, Anthony. Just you and me. There's something that draws us into the extremes. It's easy to get entertained and interested by those things. And so I guess we don't have time to fully get into it now, but maybe to our listeners, like what needs to change for that to change where we're fed up with the extremes getting the attention.
Sean, and ask those questions. You always ask what needs to change or what do we need? It's like the answer is to just do it.
Okay. So tell me, Jesse, what's the first step? What do you suggest?
Just do it. Just Nike it.
Okay.
Well, okay. So that was actually my only point of pushback towards him was I don't know if the majority is the silent middle. I don't actually know if that's true.
I think it is. I think it's mostly.
I think maybe, I don't know, because then that's why I asked the goalpost question, because I feel as if two different people, different things are considered centrist and different things are considered extreme. Whereas I was like, I don't know.
Yes.
Like I it definitely was hopeful.
If anything, though,
people have different perspectives.
I think, but Anthony, just to cut
That's
you off
true.
For a second.
Yeah.
No, but Anthony, to cut you off, I think if anything, a way I would word it instead is I think the majority are
like, who
reasonable
decides what's
people.
The center? The center.
No, but I'm saying is
Does
don't worry
decide?
About the center. No, but get away from that talk. I would reword it and say, I think the majority of Adventists are reasonable.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's
like
true.
let's
that's
I, true. I agree with you that you can you can shift like the goalpost of what center is, but I think that there's reasonable people in our church. And
that's
and
the whole
that
problem.
Is the key.
We don't know what sides. The center is. Who decides what the center is? And he's like, well, most people are the center. And I'm like,
Anthony,
well,
Anthony, you're ruining the vibe. Okay.
I was encouraged.
So
I feel hopeful
out.
And I know
this
that
is a
I'm
good recording.
Devil's advocate.
That's it.
But I still
you're
think
you're kicked out. You're out of the church. You're polarized.
That is deep irony.
That's the conclusion to this series is Anthony is now no longer part of the church.
If we kick Anthony out, we're all good. No more division.
All right.
That'll solve it.
Eric, how do you feel as a layperson, the common person? You have the final word, Eric. Like, how do you feel after this series and
as
like what he said? Do you...
As a commoner.
As a common person.
Sean, first of all, I know you're just kicking it to me because I said we needed to end this recording. but you know, like I said, I think it's really encouraging to hear that from him. I just wish that we heard it more. Because I think it's a necessary message. And I think it's a shame that at least I haven't heard it from, you know, the NAD or church leadership at all.
That message is definitely less visible than Ted's.
Right.
Yes.
But also, and I get, like, he's obviously in a tough position because he doesn't want to, like, create a, you know, a public battle between NAD and like GC in terms of leadership. But
Sean, when you said your heart aches in the recording and like in the episode, I was like, that is the most 60-year-old comment.
I said my heart grows weary. My heart grows
weary. That's even worse. That's like a 75-year-old.
Yeah.
Sorry.
It's pretty old timey.
No, it's just point that out. Yeah. Hopefully I'm, you know, next year with the new like initiative that, because I think hearing it's I get what he's saying, like at the local church level, like it's, that's what really happens. And does it really affect you what Ted Wilson says at the, at your local church? No, not necessarily, but like it does influence how you view the church as a whole outside of your local church, at least. Like how do you view Adventism? And that's really, I think for a lot of people, heavily skewed by the top leadership like Ted Wilson.
Yeah.
You know, whether you like him or not. But hopefully we can hear more of that talk from our leaders to help drive that unity at the local level and help those,
I agree with that for sure,
that silent majority kind of you know, feel empowered to take some charge and take the church back, as he said.
Agreed. And if I think if we hear more of that, and with Anthony being kicked out of the church, we're finally golden. I think
that's it. That's the catalyst. That's the catalyst.
I'm just skeptically hopeful, you know. That's but that's always been the case for me, so it's nothing new.
You can't be that. It's just not allowed. It's not allowed. Sorry. It's not allowed in this church, so.
Not in my Christian Discord.
Sean, what are your closing thoughts?
You're literally...
Once again, thank you guys so much for listening to another episode of Seeking What They Sought. If you want to keep up with us, we exist on all the social media platforms. Our main way of communicating is Instagram, but we're also on TikTok, we're on YouTube, we're even on Facebook. For you millennials and Gen X's out there, even the boomers, we haven't forgotten about you. So we're on Facebook, you can keep up with us there as well. And if you have comments on that episode that we just posted and the discussion that was just had, you have thoughts, maybe you disagree, you have maybe a hot take or two, feel free to send us a message through our DMs on any social media, or shoot us an email. We'd love to have conversations with you guys. I also want to issue a thank you to our producer, Eric Edstrom, for making us sound pretty. He always does such a good job, man. We used to make fun of him all the time in the early seasons. I've let him off the hook recently. I might bring him back. What do you guys think? Let me know if we should bring him back. But Eric, we thank you so much for making us sound good. Last and not least, I would like to thank our patrons for helping us keep the lights on, for supporting us financially. We really, really appreciate your generosity. So I think that is just about it. Thank you so much for listening to this episode of Seeking What They Sought.